Amen. Please be seated. Well, unfortunately, the projector works very well, but the cable that I brought doesn't connect to it. The cable I used to test it worked fine, but I didn't realize there was a slight difference, so I didn't test things out well enough for this morning. So I have all these wonderful notes to project up here for you, but only I get to enjoy them, so I'll have to walk you through what we're doing. We're going to continue on with the Gospel Community Sunday School. The Gospel Community, we've been talking about several things, but what we want to talk about today is Gospel-saturated communication. Gospel-saturated communication. We started with our foundation of a Gospel Community. Remember way back, we remembered who we are. We are forgiven in Christ. We are clean in Christ. Christ dwells in us, and that leads to our supernatural identity, supernatural love, supernatural gifts, power. We have supernatural weapons. This is who we are as a gospel community. This is a foundation of that community. We talked about some motivations for obedience that motivates our community into obedience. And then last time, we talked about what sustains a gospel community. Gospel-sustained commitment. A commitment to each other must be founded in our shared commitment to Christ, an expression of our shared life in Christ. If we want our community to be sustained, to keep going, we have to have that sustained by the gospel, our love for Christ, our commitment to Christ, and our life shared in Christ. Because if we're just committed to each other because we like each other or we're similar to each other, that's not going to be good enough to deal with the sins and difficulties. We need to be committed to each other because we're committed to Christ. We're sharing our life together in Christ. And now today, how do we live out that life? What are some of the practical applications of living out that life together? And the first one I want us to think about for this week and for the next time we're together is communication, gospel-saturated communication. When I think about communication, I'm mostly thinking about our communication within the body, not just generally communication, but how do we communicate with each other? And when I'm thinking about communication, I'm thinking about words. Now, there is nonverbal communication. Your action, your posture can make your words more or less believable, more or less acceptable. But what I want us to think about today is how we both give and how we receive words saturated with the gospel. Gospel-saturated communication. I was going to give you my outline up here, which you cannot see, but we start with a motivation, again, motivation for our communication, some assumptions about our communication, and the situation of our communication. And the next time, we're going to be application. We're going to try to apply all this and try to go through with content and try to apply and work together with how do we apply having gospel-saturated communication. But as we begin, I want us to think, our words are important. If we don't share words, as my wife keeps telling me, there's no way for us to know each other's mind, right? The only way for you to share your mind with somebody else is to use words. This is the glue that's going to connect us together. We will experience the community of Christ together as we grow in our knowledge of one another and what God is doing in us and through us. And so gospel-saturated communication is vital for our community. If we are to be a gospel community, we have gospel-saturated communication. We talked about motivation in general many weeks ago. What motivates our community towards obedience? What is a gospel motivation for obedience? And we said three things. Remember, trusting God, hoping in God, and loving God. We trust God. We trust what God says is right. We hope in God. We hope that He's going to help us to actually obey. And we love God. We respond to God with love. Those are our basic motivations for obedience. But now think with me for a minute. How would we use those motivations when we think about gospel communication, how we talk to each other? If I'm motivated to obey God by trusting in God, how will that impact my communication with each other? How is that going to be a motivation for me? What do you think? Does God give us some commands about how we should communicate? So trusting God to say, Lord, maybe I don't feel like edifying this person. Maybe I don't feel like using my words constructively, but I'm going to trust you that this is really important, that this is really good. This is how I should communicate. So the beginning, our first motivation for how we should be communicating is believing God's word is true and say, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. This is how I should communicate. So then maybe this will be a little easier than hoping in God. How will then that motivate us to communicate? Think of how would that hoping in God generally motivate us? Is that always going to be easy to communicate with gospel intent and gospel purpose? Sometimes it may feel impossible. But then again, we have to come back to hoping in God. Say, no, God, I believe this is how you want me to communicate with these people around me. I'm trusting in you now that you're going to help me do that. I'm going to hope in you. You're going to help me to actually do this, to enter into this relationship, to communicate with this in this way. And then we respond with loving God. That's actually fueling that. We love God. And so we say, because I love you, Lord, I'm going to love this unlovely person. And I'm going to communicate love words to them. And I'm going to receive their words in love because I love you. So all these are motivations. The first point I want you to think about is what is motivating our gospel-saturated communication. We believe this is what God wants us to do. We hope in Him to help us to do it. And we love Him, so we go and we communicate with loving words. And as we saw before, we just talked about general motivations to obedience. That leads to devotion to God and service to others. Devotion to God, love to God, and love for others. And those are impossible to separate. And so as we have those motivations, just general motivations to start, why should we be communicating with gospel love? That should lead us to this great idea of all of our communication. This is where I want us to start, is founded in service, a desire to serve one another. Our love for God is shown in how we serve one another. And so if we have gospel-saturated communication, our primary first motivation to love God is to serve others with our words. Is my communication, is the way that I'm talking today, as you interact with your brothers and sisters in Christ, are you coming with the motivation, I'm going to use my words to serve my brothers and sisters? This is primarily dealing with giving words, but also receiving and responding to words. Am I serving? Usually I have all my verses put up here, so this goes really fast, but we're going to actually have to look up all of our verses, so it's going to be hard work. And some of these are really quick and simple ideas, but we're still going to try and look at them. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. Would somebody be willing to read verses 8 and 9? And I want you to listen. The Proverbs are epitome. What I want you to listen for is, what is the motivation that the writer has for giving these words? What are his motivation? So would somebody read verses 8 and 9 from Proverbs chapter 1, please? Mark?
Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head, and the pendants for your neck.
So what is his motivation for saying those words? He's giving him some motive. Why is he saying these words to his son? Andrew?
He's going to become a very well-dressed, dapper young man.
They're good for him, right? He's saying, these words are good for you. I'm giving you these words. I'm choosing to tell you these things, not because I want to feel better about myself, not because I want you to see how smart and loyal and godly I am. I'm giving you these words because it is good for you. Look at Proverbs 3. I can see you on my same page. Maybe you're still there. Could someone read verses 1 and 2 of Proverbs chapter 3? This is a very similar idea. Murray, please. Thank you.
My son, do not forget my law, and let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you.
So that's really obvious, right? I'm giving you this word. I'm teaching you these things. I'm talking to you. I'm sharing with you because I want your life to be long. I want it to be good. And so just think of that motivation. I don't want to get too caught up here. We'll talk about some content a little bit later. But just, is that our motivation as you're talking with one another, as you're sharing yourself with one another, as you're coming alongside somebody? Do you want good for them? You want to serve them with your word. So as you talk, as you share, as you even point out sin, is that in the forefront of your mind, I want to do you good. We want to do good. We want to serve others with our communication. That's gospel-saturated communication. Now let's jump to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look at this a few times. Jump over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. I'm going to read this for you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So there's a lot in this verse, and we're going to come back to it a couple times, but what is the motivation? What motivation should we bring when we're trying to talk here? What are some of the languages? Ron?
Probably grace with force and comfort and encouragement.
Right, so that very end there, he's giving grace, right? And it's really, the big word there, you see the word edification, does anybody have any different words in their translations?
Building up,
right? So that would be what that word edification means. I'm using my words to build up, to edify, to feed. That's what I want my words to be doing. So as you think about how you're talking today, interacting with gospel-saturated communication, are your words intended to feed? Now it says don't give unwholesome words. Words, it's like, all right, don't give fast food, sugary, you know, high fructose corn syrup, worthless stuff, right? You don't want that. Don't let your words be useless. Don't worry, or even detrimental. Be edifying with your words. But I'll look at that there. There's three points here. This is what was our motivation. I want to be edifying. I wanted it to build up. But then there's a time element. What is the time element there? Is this the right time for me to be giving this? So if I'm trying to be edifying, truly edifying, is this the need of that moment? Or maybe as this person is broken with sorrow, this isn't the time for me to bludgeon them with all the sin I see in their life, right? So is this the need of the moment? I want to edify them, do them good, so I need to be aware of the need of the moment for the purpose of giving grace. And I think this is what Ron was keying in on, giving grace to those who hear, to encourage them. So even if you're talking about sin, even if you're talking about something hard, the point is I want to edify them, I want to build them up, I want to give it to them at the right time. My motivation is, is this the need of the moment, and is it to give them grace? Is it to move them from whatever bad place they are into understanding, feeling, experiencing that grace again? So it's this edifying the need of the moment to give grace. So this motivation to serve one another needs to be forefront in our minds. 1 Corinthians, look at 1 Corinthians 13. This is the love chapter. It's helpful, sort of some more content for to think about this motivation of serving one another. Would someone please read verses 4 through 7? Thanks, Rob. And men or women, let's not be shy. Let's, Rob, please.
Love suffers long.
Okay, we can stop there. That's fine. That's okay. You jump to the next paragraph, but it's really hard to stop. I know it keeps going. It's really rich. But I want us to focus on 4 through 7, where he's describing love. And I want to think of, remember, service is how we're loving God by serving others. And serving others is a way we express that love. So what does this give us? As I look at these words, this motivation for gospel-saturated communication, there's both some motivations for giving words and how we receive words saturated with the gospel. Sometimes we receive words and they aren't very pleasant. So how can we receive words and how can we give words? But what words do you see here that would help us in thinking about our motivation for receiving words that are saturated with the gospel? How should we be receiving words? Or what motivation words do you see? All right, well, that's giving words. We shouldn't be arrogant as we give them. We can assume they're not arrogant. But if we're receiving, what, Rob?
It says rejoices in the truth. Rejoice in what you're being told.
That's right. So you're rejoicing. Even if it's hard to hear, we're rejoicing. Christy? So you're hoping the best. We're going to come back to that. We'll come back to this again. But we're receiving words that, I'm going to believe the best. I'm going to hope the best. We'll come back to that, Paul.
It's not irritable or resentful.
You're not going to be resentful about how you receive those words. And maybe you need to be the whole suffering long or being patient. Maybe you're like, oh, here they go again. And you're, well, I'm trying to bear with you, right? I'm being patient. I'm receiving words patiently. I'm bearing things. I'm not becoming resentful or angry. I'm rejoicing in the truth, even when it's hard to hear. So that gives some motivations for receiving words. How about motivations for giving words? What do we see in these words? If love is our motivation, how should that impact?
Second phrase, love is kind.
So we need to make sure my motivation is to be kind. I want to be kind in how I'm giving these words. And maybe they're patient as well. I'm bearing with somebody. I'm going to patiently give these words. I think being arrogant. We're not being arrogant. We're not focused on self, right? Don't brag. Don't be arrogant. Don't be jealous. Those aren't motivations, right? So there's some negatives there. Some others? I have do not act unbecomingly in verse 5. So are my words beautiful? Are they helpful? Are they becoming? Are they not cruel or crass? Are they good words? Anything else you see? Christy? That has a lot to do with how we give words, isn't it? It's not like we're, you know, inwardly, oh good, I get to point out all of your sin. I get to rejoice in the fact that, how the mighty have fallen. I want to rejoice in truth with you. I'm not rejoicing in the iniquity, even as we have to talk about that sin. I'm not puffing myself up. I'm coming alongside you to help you. So you see these are the motivations for gospel-saturated communication. Maybe as you even listen to that list, maybe in your own heart, do you see some maybe temptations? Where do you sometimes feel yourself tempted? Tempted to receive words poorly or tempted to give words poorly? The root is not just to look at that outward thing, but look at the heart. What is the motivation? That's where we want to start here. What is motivating the way we're communicating? And so if we have this really clear in our hearts, I want to serve, and we keep telling her, I want to serve. Think of these words, I want to be kind, I want to be patient. Please, Father, help me. I'm hoping in God, and because I love you, I'm not going to be arrogant. I'm not going to be thoughtless. I'm going to be patient and kind. I'm going to receive these words patiently. I'm going to believe all things and hope all things. We have to keep coming back to this motivation, and that's why that's so important. So the motivation of serving one another needs to be forefront in our minds. So then let's move, if we have that as our motivation is to do good in all those ways, to express love and to serve. I want to talk about some assumptions. This is going to repeat a little bit, but I really want us to get this. I want us to think about two assumptions this morning. As we have gospel-saturated communication, I want us to think about assuming the good and assuming goodwill. Kind of on the side of, as I give words and receive words, assume good and assume goodwill. What I mean by assume good really has to do with when we're having to give words. Remember, we saw in 1 Corinthians 13, believes all things, what Christy pointed out. As I'm giving those words, as I'm speaking something, am I believing the best about the person that I'm speaking to, that I'm giving them guidance or pointing out sin? Am I believing the best? That doesn't mean being foolishly naive, but it does mean, am I coming with an assumption of the good of this person? Now, why should we, and especially in the context of the church, why should we and why can we have the assumption that there is good, that there's a good in that person? Nathan? At the very basic. Now, in the whole world, we have the image of God. When we talk to anybody in the world, you can find some good because they're in the image of God. No matter how corrupted that is, there's something there. But in the body of Christ, particularly, this new covenant age is the age of the Holy Spirit. Everybody you're talking to, as they're struggling with sin, as they're struggling with foolishness, as they're struggling in their Christian walk, you can look at that person and say, if they're a believer and you know that person, they have the Holy Spirit. There is something very good. You can assume the good even as you're talking to them. You can assume that God is at work in them, to will and to work for His good pleasure. So as we believe and bear all things, assume what is good. Assume there is good there. 2 Timothy, we won't turn there. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has given us a spirit, not a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." God has given us a spirit of power, of love, and discipline. So how should that impact our assumptions? If I assume that I have this spirit of power and love and discipline, and the person I'm talking to has a spirit of power and love and discipline, how should that impact my assumptions about this communication? Think of those three words: power, love, discipline. That person you're talking to, it looks like they're struggling with sin, or they're struggling with foolishness, or they're struggling with weakness. I can assume. Yeah, go ahead. That's right. Yeah. That God's in there, and my words can do them good. And on both sides, I don't have to dominate them. I have God's power. I don't need to have power over them. But I can also say that they have God's power, that they aren't bound by the sin. I don't have to be like, "Oh, you foolish idiot, look what you're doing. You're ruining your life." You can come alongside with love, and I say, "I know this is not where you want to be. I know this is not the end you want. I know that because I know God's in you, and you have God's power in you to change." And I have love. I have love. So even for that unlovely person, I can assume I have love for that person. Rob?
It's interesting. In Romans, Paul talks about suppressing the truth. And there's that labor that must come from the image of God. Mm. So you know when you're communicating truth, it's going to resonate.
Yeah.
Even if it's not received always, but it is going to resonate internally.
That's right. And you know that love's there. And we may not always see it, but that the power of God, the love of God is in that believer. And as you speak truth to them, even as maybe their sin's still clogging their minds, that's what they need. And that love is in their hearts. And that idea of discipline or careful thinking, that God has given us a spirit of discipline, but also that person who seems like they're so struggling, I can assume that God's given them a spirit of discipline, that His spirit is there. I can assume that good is there. As we talk, we're not like hopeless. You can never get it together. Your condition is far beyond any fixing. But no, God's given you a spirit of discipline. We can assume the good. We can assume there's good in that person. So as we're talking, we're not assuming the worst. We're assuming the good. But as we assume the good, then focus on the good. And this, I think, is helpful. If you assume the good, focus on the good. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Verse 8. This is a general principle, but we're going to apply it to communication. Would somebody please read verse 8 from Philippians chapter 4? Jan, thank you.
Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things.
Mm-hmm. Right. So let's think about that for in the sake of communication. We are assuming the good, and you're talking to somebody, and you don't know what's going on. Maybe you're talking about somebody about a hard conversation, about sin, about difficulty, about something going on in their life. Focus on the good. There's always going to be something good there. And just look at some of that language. What are we focusing on? What should that look like? Christy? That's right. That's a good response, right? That we assume there's truth there. Assume there's focusing on what's good about what they're saying. And then if we're talking, yeah, Michelle? Right, and we're going to talk about that specifically in just a few minutes. That's going to be assuming goodwill. We're going to talk exactly about that, Michelle, because you're right, because sometimes it is off the wall, isn't it? But we can still have this gospel-saturated assumption about how we're receiving those words. But even as we're giving words, if I'm talking to somebody and they're really in a serious sin, it's not I'm ignoring that sin, but I'm focusing on something true about that Christian especially. And what's still true about that Christian who's caught in sin? They still have the Spirit of God in them, don't they? And we can still focus on that and say, look, brother or sister, even if I'm talking, this sin is not good for you. This is not helpful for you, but you know you still have the Spirit of Christ. God loves you. God is with you to turn you back to what's true. So listen, don't be there. So you're not just focusing on, oh, you're so bad. You're so rotten. Look at this. No, we're focusing on what's honorable, what's true, and what's good. So we assume the good, and we focus on the good. Even if that good, you're talking about what's being obscured. You're saying, brother, sister, I know that you have this heart of love. I've seen it before. And now it's just been, it seems like bitterness has just washed over that. I don't see it anymore. But I know it's there, and I want to help you get back there. I want you to see the sin that's been dominating you so that we can get back to what's good. Michelle? Right, so what we're talking about now is... I just want to focus on what we're talking about. In this moment, I want us to think about what is my part in that. What is my motivation and what is my assumption? Because guess what? I don't have any control over how they receive it, right? I have no control over that. Zero. I mean, I can work hard, but I have zero control. What do I have control over? My own emotions, my motivations, my assumptions. And so as I come there, even as I feel like I'm hitting that brick wall, they're not hearing anything of that I'm saying. Am I bringing the assumption, oh, they're just bad? Or am I bringing the assumption, you know, they still have the Spirit of God in them. They're not hearing me, but they're still good there. There's still honor there. There's still something beautiful there that I can think about, focus on as I'm trying to communicate them. Because that keeps my communication on the positive side, right? If I start focusing on the, oh, no, I'm never getting through. Oh, no, this is never working. Oh, no, this is so bad. All of a sudden, I start getting negative and negative. And is that going to help my communication? Is that going to help us connect to somebody? All of a sudden, now I'm just Mr. Negative and I can't connect at all? No, now all of a sudden, I can't communicate. So that's what the point of focusing on our side is, that makes us more effective in communicating. I'm effective because I'm talking about what's true and honorable and good, and that is easier to receive, even as we're pointing out sin. And we can't control how they receive it, but we want to keep track of what can we control? What's my motivation? What are my assumptions? So am I assuming the good even when it's hard, and am I focusing on the good even when it's sometimes very difficult, right? But The idea of if we're assuming the good and focusing on the good, are we moving towards the good? Is my desire Is my motivation an assumption that I'm trying to move towards that good? Or am I just fixating, I think this, on the bad? Am I fixating on their bad? Or am I trying to? That's the idea of bringing grace to the moment. Am I moving, trying to move towards grace, towards growth, moving towards the good? Assume the good, focus on the good, move towards the good. We talked about that in Ephesians 4:29 just a few minutes ago, edifying. Words are good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that we'll give grace to those who hear. The idea there is that our words should be constructive. Okay, Ron?
Could we use this also as witnesses?
Well, yeah, I think this is applicable in any kind of communication, right? We should have gospel saturated communication in all that we're doing, because it's harder sometimes. But there's always good, and there's always good we can focus on, and we can always be moving towards the good. It's always going to be more effective in the way we communicate. And if we're evangelizing, we're talking to other people, it's always good. And so I think this gospel-saturated communication is good for a lot of things. We're talking about, my focus right now is inside our community, but this is always true. There are always ways that can make us more effective in how we communicate if we're saturating all of our communication with these motivations and assumptions. It's just a little clearer inside the body of Christ when you know someone has the Spirit of God. There's some assumptions there.
Yeah,
Andrew?
I was going to make that comment exactly. The assumption is radically different if you're speaking with somebody that you know is an unbeliever, because they don't have that spirit
right.
of power and love and discipline. And there is no power in them.
Right, change. Right.
And maybe you're pointing out good, but you can't expect that there's even a desire for good.
Right. The assumption there is actually opposite, that they are bound by sin. Yeah. But there's still an assumption that they're in the image of God, and so that they know things even that they're not even maybe aware of. And so that it's a different set of assumptions. Yeah.
And the assumption, I suppose, even that if there is to be any change, the only real change that's to be affected is by that
right.
spirit of power.
That's right. Yeah.
So you're speaking in kind of in hope and anticipation that the person could become a Christian.
Right. Right. But I think some of the principles are the same, although the love-based assumptions are different, because you can still look for good, focus on the good, and try to move towards the good, but the assumptions about who they are vastly different. But that's helpful. So for assuming the good, focusing on the good, and moving towards the good, that's how we're giving our communication. Is that helpful to think about as you're trying to talk about something, especially something difficult? Try to keep things with the idea of what's good about this, and how can I move towards that? With what we're talking about, assuming that it's good. And then on the other side, which is similar, but it's how we receive, and this is what you were talking about, Michelle, is assuming goodwill. And I think, Christy, this is kind of what you were keying into as well. Assuming goodwill. When someone shares something with you, or they point out flaws, or they just share a story from life, are we assuming goodwill? Or are we assuming that they have bad motives, that they're just trying to hurt me, or they're just wicked, or we assuming they actually want to do me good? And sometimes, Michelle, what you're saying, sometimes they're wrong. You know, sometimes their assessments are wrong, and sometimes the way they're saying it isn't helpful. But are we assuming goodwill? Are we assuming they want what's good for me? And maybe there's something in this that is good for me, and I should really pay attention and try to work through all the bad ways that it was presented, and let me assume some goodwill. Assume that they have the Spirit of God in them, and that God's working, and they're trying to do what's good and right in my heart. And sometimes that's even harder than assuming the good when you're giving words. It's assuming goodwill when you're receiving something hard that's not coming across very nicely, right? That's hard. But we can assume goodwill. Why do you think we can do that? Same thing, we can assume they have the Holy Spirit in them. But if what I was thinking about here is if I've so found my joy and peace in Jesus, and I'm so safe in Jesus, I don't have to worry about the motivations of the person that's speaking to me. It's like, I'm going to assume what's good for you because I'm safe to do that. I don't have to try and protect myself from you. I don't have to try to protect myself from even your words that are hard, because I'm so safe in Jesus. My joy is in Jesus. I'm so fulfilled in Jesus that I can trust Him. Even as you are giving me these words. And so I can leave your motivations to Jesus and say, I'm just going to assume the best. You want what's best, even if it's completely off the wall. I don't have to protect myself from you because I'm so safe in Jesus. Now, caveat. If you come and unleash a tirade of hateful, hurtful speech on me, I'm going to learn that you're not very helpful. So I'm probably not going to continually look for you to subject myself to your hateful tirades of unhelpful speech. But still, that doesn't mean I'm going to change my assumption of goodwill. I may learn that there are some people that I'm really helpful to, and there are some people that are really helpful to me, and I'm probably going to gravitate to those people. But what I'm talking about now is, what is my assumption as we receive speech from other people? Can we assume that goodwill? And these, you know, these are really, these kind of assumptions are really base level. I mean, deep of your heart. And they're hard to get, you know, we can agree to them. That sounds pretty good. I should do that. And as soon as we start talking, somebody says something hard, and all of a sudden I'm ready to pop them in the mouth. I realize I haven't really got this assumption yet. I've completely forgot that when anybody said something that was irritating to me. Or I see sin, and all of a sudden I'm just like coming down with like a ton of bricks on them, irrespective of what's going on in their life right now. I really haven't got this yet. This is bedrock stuff. We need to think hard about how can I change my assumptions? And we can. We can because what? We have the Spirit of God, power, love, and discipline. We have that. We can change our assumptions about how we enter into these conversations. But not if we don't try. Not if we don't think about it. And not if we don't just sit in the Sunday school class and say, yeah, that's pretty good, and then forget about it and we don't ever think about it again. You have to think about how can I get this deep in my heart? Because this is how we have these kinds of gospel-saturated conversations. Murray?
I know next week's point is application. But as I'm thinking about what you're saying, I'm thinking I need to be more practical in trying to understand that. And two things come to mind, one a principle and one an example. The principle is, we're talking about communication. That's primarily going to be in situations where we've got relationships already established. We're not going to come up to the person we know least in the church and put our finger on some sin in their life. A, we're not going to know it.
Right.
And B, we don't have a foundation.
You're actually talking about the next point we're going to make, but that's okay.
I told you it's the future. But that being the case, the illustration that comes to my mind is of a husband and wife.
Mm.
And I'll just be completely transparent. In that early in our relationship, Nancy and I had a real problem with this exact point. When one or the other of us would speak to the other one, we might read into it something they couldn't possibly have meant if we only took the assumption they love us, they want the best for us, they're not trying to do something bad, they're not trying to say something. If you just go with that assumption, then the thing that they said or the thing that you're trying to say, it communicates effectively.
Yeah. Yeah.
But without that assumption, fighting with that assumption, fighting against that assumption, then you're snarling.
Yeah. Yeah, I know Christy and I could echo that, where we've often told each other, you're assuming this bad thing, but still we don't realize that all of a sudden she said something, and I've still responded out of the assumption that she thinks I'm an idiot. And I know that's not right, and I tell myself that's not right, but I'm still emotionally responding because it's so hard to get to these kinds of levels. But if we're aware of that, and that's what Christy keeps reminding me, if we're aware of it, then every time it happens, we say, no, that's what I've done. I really haven't got down to this assumption level. I haven't changed this assumption level. So we have to keep plowing up and working there. Mike?
I think this assumption that we're speaking about, very foundational, is the wrongfully judge one another before we speak.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. And a lot of times in those difficult conversations, that judgment is really just shown, or just like comes right out. Like, oh wow, that's what I really think about this person. And so that means I need to really work back into, how am I loving this person? How am I serving this person? How am I seeing this person? Maybe I've been judging this person based on some outward experience or outward appearance things. And I need to really work through those judgments and say, I need to love and serve this person. And what we're talking about now is hard work. I mean, this is getting the plow out and getting deep down, getting down to the heart, and saying, I'm not right yet. I've still got work to do. We have real work. So we have these gospel motivations, believing because we have Christ in us, all that we have in Christ, we can be free to serve one another. We have these assumptions, these gospel assumptions, that there is good and there's goodwill, and so we're these are like greasing the communication, making it easier, making it better, so we can be more effective in sharing with each other. We want to spend the last 15 minutes or so with this gospel saturated the situation. And I couldn't think of a better word than situation, so maybe at the end of this you can help me with a better word. I was trying to find the shun words. You have your motivation, your assumptions, and a situation. So a situation is what I came up with, so you can help me at the end. But what is the situation? And the first one is where I got the word, what I started thinking of it. We're going to be in the Proverbs, so you can, we're going to start, I think, what's my first proverb? Proverb 18. And we're going to stay in the Proverbs for the next few minutes. But the first situation is friendship. Proverbs 18, verse 24. Would someone read Proverbs 18:24 for me? Let's see what the...
A man of too many friends comes to ruin. There is a friend that's closer than a brother.
Yeah. Now, you have too many of these things, too many friends, and that's the problem. But there is a friend who sticks closer to a brother. It could be too much, but it's positive. What does this imply about friendship, about a good, rich, what should we have in our gospel community? What is that friendship closer than a brother apply? What do you think, Mike?
It's unique.
Okay, it's unique. What do you mean by that?
It's going to be special. It's going to be something, a relationship that maybe you built up, you know, go back and forth with, and helpful, encouraging.
Okay, so now what is required to have that kind of relationship? I think you put a lot of meaning in those words, but what's required for that kind of relationship?
Patience, love.
Yeah, so at least some amount of time. We're talking about patience. You have to spend some time together, Chuck.
Stickiness.
That's right.
Constancy.
Right. So that's the friendship word sort of implies that we've earned a little bit of trust, right? I've stuck with you. I've got to know you. And we're sticking with each other through these experiences. And the more we stick through with each other through those experiences, the more we've learned to trust each other and to build a closeness with each other and to build each other up and to experience God's presence in our lives. So if we're talking about gospel-saturated communication, we're talking about a communication that comes from this friendship. Community isn't just a word. It's a word that means being together in closeness, being together in relationship. So if I don't have a relationship with you, even though I'm in the same church, I'm probably not going to be very effective in how I'm communicating with you. And I think, Rob, I think you're making a point. You know, we have to know somebody. You have to know who they are. Murray, you were saying you have to have a relationship with that person so you can speak about their sin because you know it. So you don't just... I guess I would say here, don't be hesitant to blast someone if you don't know them. I mean, if you've never talked to somebody and the first thing you say to them is you were pointing out their sin, that's probably not a very effective way to communicate with them. You haven't built that relationship. Now, sometimes there are things that must be said, and the loving thing is to say it right away. I don't know you very well, but what you're doing is really dangerous, and I need to tell you that. I love you. I want to get to know you better, and you want to couch it in all those terms. There are times for that. But in general, do we have a situation? Are we thinking about, am I developing real relationships so that we can have these kinds of open conversations that are edifying and helpful? It means we have to be friends. So I'm going to put that word, we need to be friends with each other. We need to have the situation of friendship, which means I'm spending time getting to know you. And maybe you see somebody, and I don't know you very well, but I think there's something wrong. There's something that's questionable about your life. I think it might be dangerous, but I'm not sure. But you know what? I don't know you very well. Maybe I should spend some time just knowing you, focusing on the good, getting to know you a little bit, and then to see if there's a way that maybe there is something I need to talk about. Or maybe I realize that it's not really that big of a deal after I get to know you. Michelle.
Or if you're in doubt and you're really upset that someone is doing something that you think is wrong and you don't know that person, go to the elders.
Yes, that's true. You can talk to someone else. But you want to be very careful about that. because you don't want to move towards gossiping. Then that's the fear side. You want to move towards gossiping. You want to keep that service, love. If it's really, really important, you don't want to talk to somebody else unless you've really got to your heart of things. And say, what am I doing this for? Why am I doing this? I think that but the big idea here that I want to focus on is get to know people. And so you can speak those words and have meaningful communication. Get to know each other. There's another one. 17:17. Would someone read that for me? This sort of is maybe Chuck, you were just, I think the stickiness idea that you were just talking about. I'll read it real quick. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. That's the stickiness. And that's what we need for this kind of communication, a situation of I'm loving you at all the time. And you can trust my hard words because I'm sticking with you and I'm loving you and I'm bearing with you. I am loving you. My brother is born for adversity. I don't want to get all the nuances of these things, but that's just the big idea. Love one another. Bear with one another. Be a friend to one another. But then, you know, when I first started preparing, I thought I was just going to talk about the situation of friendship, but then I kept looking at the Proverbs, and there's so much here. I said, well, there's some other things we need to be thinking about. If our situation is to be a friend with one another and have this friendship situation, then I thought another great proverb idea that is important about what should we be bringing into this situation is wisdom and righteousness. And often these two go hand in hand, wisdom and righteousness. Would someone read Proverbs 10, verse 31?
The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut out.
All right, so there you see this righteousness and wisdom right by side by side. The mouth of the righteous person flows with wisdom. But now, what wisdom are we talking about? And where is this righteousness, what does this judgment come from? What is this talking about? What would this wisdom be from? Is this just like, I think it could be general wisdom, but I think this the main idea here is, this is the Word of God. This is biblical truth. And I may be talking about how we do things very far away from maybe something we clearly see in the Bible. But what is the wisdom that we need? The righteous man is righteous because he's following the law of God. And he's wise to help people understand and walk and apply following God, the law of God, the will of God, the Word of God, in every aspect of life. And so what is the situation we need? We need friendship, but we need wisdom and righteousness. We need to know our Bible so that our words can be words of righteousness and wisdom. Verse 11, Proverbs chapter 10. Would someone read verse 11? The mouth of the righteous is the fountain of life. What do we need in our words with each other? We need words that are fountains of life. Where do we get that fountains of life? We get that from the Bible. So we have the words, the situation of knowing each other, and our words are fountains of life. Have you ever thought about that as you're coming to talk to somebody? I want my words to be a fountain of life to this person. And maybe this person's so downcast. God, help me. Help me use words. Help me use my words to be a fountain of life to them. Help me to serve them. What a noble idea, picture there, of using our words of wisdom and righteousness for the good of somebody else. Proverbs 15:2. Now, this is an interesting one here. We'll talk about this for a minute. Proverbs 15, chapter 2, verse 2. Jeff?
The tongue of the wise uses knowledge and wisdom, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness.
All right. So the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, is what yours said, right? Mine says makes knowledge acceptable, but I think it's that idea, uses that knowledge aright or makes it acceptable. That's a really neat idea, isn't it? I want to use this wisdom of God. I want to use these words aright. It goes back to edifying at that moment. How And that takes, am I being thoughtful? A wise person is to make that knowledge acceptable. I want you to receive that. I'm going to say my words in such a way that you will receive it. So actually, I'm not just going to spout off something without thinking about it. I want to know you. I want to understand you. So I'm saying a truth in a way that I think you'll actually receive it. I want to use it aright for your life, for your situation, what you're going for. Rob?
I think when David was confronted by Nathan, because he put it in a beautiful way.
Yeah.
That David would accept.
Yeah.
He didn't just go bluntly in.
That's right. He gave him that nice, this big picture, this story, drew him along, and you're the man.
Yeah.
And, oh, yeah, that is me. But he uses that knowledge aright in the need of that moment. But again, moving for grace. Even in that moment, it was saying, "What is? I'm moving you towards the good. I want you to see this, so you repent. I want you to move towards the good." And so, the idea of being friends, the situation of friendship, but then of bringing in wisdom and righteousness, being careful, and then there's this last one, is self-control. And you can't look at the Proverbs and the way it talks about speaking and think we should speak with self-control. And it's just, that's what sort of impressed me so much as I was thinking through the Proverbs. Look at 13:3. Well, who has, if somebody's in 10, somebody get 10:19, and then somebody get 13:3. So first, who has 10:19? Somebody has 10:19? Mike back there, you have 10:19, and then someone could look up 13:3.
When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise.
All right. So what does that mean for us, Mike?
Before you speak, you've got to think. And when you speak a lot, sorry.
Yeah, there you go. So maybe sometimes we have to think gospel saturated communication means be quiet. Don't say anything right now. Maybe, and that's a lot of that wisdom idea. Maybe this isn't the right time. Maybe you're not in the right frame of mind. Maybe you don't have the right motivations. Maybe you don't have the right words. Maybe you haven't thought through it very well enough, but don't just shoot your mouth off. Sometimes it means be quiet. Be self-controlled. 13:3.
One who guards his mouth preserves his life, and the one who opens wide his lips comes
through. All right. So the same thing. So the same idea, right? This is all over the place. You open your mouth wide, your mouth, and you come to ruin. It's just we're not. That's not what we're looking for. We need self-control. I have a proverb here that I do not have the verse number written down because I was going too far. Let me see if I'll just read it because I have it here. It's in 14, and let me see if I can find it. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. So not only have self-control over our words, but self-control over our emotions. And this is, are we controlled in how the emotions for what we're saying? We're almost out of time. Can we just read 18:13? Nathan, can you read that one for me? Jordan. Man.
If one gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame.
All right. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame. You see what they're saying there? Not only do we have to self-control about the words, about when we should be talking, control about our emotions, but control about our judgments. You can't just jump to a conclusion like you think you know what it is. But listen, you have to hear both sides. You have to pay attention. Having gospel-saturated communication is work. I mean, we have to think about what's motivating us. What assumptions am I bringing into these communications? Am I having the relationships of friendship? Am I building on those relationships? Am I bringing wisdom and righteousness? And am I being self-controlled? This is work. This is hard work. But this is what living together requires for the sake of Christ, because we love Jesus, because we have the Holy Spirit, because we can do these things. It's worth it. It's good for, and this is how we have a rich community, a thoughtful community, a helpful community, eager to serve and love one another. I mean, can you just imagine if we all were just dominated by this motivation to serve each other in everything we say? I mean, wouldn't that be just wonderful? So let's work on that. Wouldn't that be beautiful? And everything we say, we want to sit, serve each other. Mike?
A verse from Psalms. I try to say every morning, I have to say it many times during the day. Psalm 19:14. The words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. Then it says, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer. So it takes me to the cross.
Yeah.
Maybe I can, before I speak,
Yeah, amen, amen. All right, well, let's pray. We're out of time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being with us. We thank you for your word. You're so practical, Father. You're so good for us. And Lord, you care about our hearts and you care about our motives, but Lord, you also give us your spirit so that our hearts can be for you and that we can speak words acceptable to you and good for each other. So Lord, Father, would you please watch over our hearts, watch over our tongues. Would you help us as a community to love each other, to serve one another. In Jesus' name, amen.